take our book of Romans, turn to it. Look, we're in Romans, we're chapter 3. Romans 3, and we're going to start this afternoon at verse number 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Those listening by our internet, join us if you can. Questions at vftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, give us an email. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 9. Let's begin reading. Read 9, 10, and 11 together. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. All right, verse 9. Are we better than they? Who's the we refer to?
The Jews and the Gentiles.
What is it?
The saved people.
Saved people?
The Jews and the Gentiles.
Well, would we, okay.
The we is the Jews.
We would be the Jews, all right. We would be the Jews. Better than, who would be the they?
The Gentiles.
Gentiles, okay. Romans 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Lois, you got it? 3, 9.
I'm not sure.
Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 9.
Yes. Number 9 in the first column.
3, 9. Now, when it says no in no wise, what does that mean, in no wise?
Yes,
not at all. All right, that's another negative, isn't it? No way. We have before proved. Who's the we refer to there? We have before proved.
Everyone?
Christians?
The
we?
Talking.
All right, now what do we call that we?
Rhetorical.
No, not rhetorical, but because of the need. Editorial we. Or rhetorical, but editorial we. In other words, when I am doing something, sometimes we say we, so we mean I, but Paul says we. Paul wrote it. Where did he prove this?
What is
in chapter 2.
Chapter 2, he proved that all of us, all the Jews and Gentiles, have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Pardon me?
Why would that be editorial?
Well, it's just...
He was the one that was writing it in chapter 2.
Just like sometimes we say, we had a good time, meaning I had a good time. See, but you say the word it's an editorial we. It doesn't mean that...
That means more than one person.
More than one person. Normally, but when used in this sense, it's just the one that's writing. See? Sometimes they say that when preachers say, we like to... have you turned, we'd like to have you turn to a certain passage of scripture. Well, he's just talking about himself, but said we. It's an editorial type of we. All right, so, well, we'll have to, anybody want to explain that to Mrs. Wade?
I hear what you're saying.
Like, sometimes when you write
in trouble.
Why your BFT update, you said we have been blah, 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 blah. You're really speaking of yourself, but you're saying we.
Are you questioning the editorial we, or you're wondering why what's being used in first John?
I understand editorial we, but why is this Paul calling himself we and not Paul and the Romans calling themselves we?
Well, did the Romans prove that the Jews and Gentiles are the same? Did the Romans have anything to do with it?
They didn't like them.
If you look back, look
in chapter 2,
Paul proves it. See, so in other words, we. In other words. He himself, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, simply referring to Paul. Yeah, Pat, Don, Pat, Dan.
Once we go back to the beginning of the chapter, it could be, there's a possibility that it could, if there's other people that are mentioned in the beginning of chapter 1, I'm not sure if there's anyone else mentioned. Sometimes the beginning of the book two, but other people mentioned in the context of this. Mm-hmm. I think that's
where
we...
Now, let me ask you this.
I think we are safe to say.
We are safe to say. Now, is there any question about what that Paul himself proved, Jews and Gentiles are both the same? Any question that Paul proved that? If Paul did that, chapter 2, chapter 1. So, do you want to change the King James Bible to I, but the Lord says we. All right.
No, I just never knew that before.
All right, I'm glad you're learning. I'm glad
I know the editorial we, but I didn't know that this...
Okay, so what is a Jew and what's a Gentile? How do you define this thing? How do you define those terms?
What was that question?
What is a Jew and what is a Gentile? The Jews and Gentiles. Oh. What's a Jew?
They were God's chosen people, and they didn't acknowledge Christ.
All right.
And so therefore the Jews hated the Christians.
Okay, but where did Jews originate?
In the Holy Land.
Jack knows that.
Jack,
where did they originate?
of Israel.
Israel. Now, who is the one that's the first leader that was Israel?
Abraham.
Abraham. Okay, from Abraham. And they've now they're born Jews. It's a national distinction, right? Now, was Paul a Jew?
Yes.
Was Paul also a Christian?
Was
Paul was a Jew by race, right? But he was also a Christian by faith.
So was Jesus a Jew?
He was a Jew, that's right. So the Savior of the world was a Jew, wasn't he?
Right.
The Savior of the world, the ones that died for the sins of the world, the Jew. So we prove that both Jews, followers of Abraham and the Mosaic law, the whole system. What is a Gentile then?
Not a Jew.
Unbeliever.
Unbeliever or not a Jew, all right. It's back to them.
Now we're talking, going back to this previous discussion, when he says, what then, are we better than they? In other words, are we being Jews better than they being Gentiles? Right. So would that be
probably.
Is that possible?
Yeah, that'd be good. We totally, yeah.
That's good. That's
now, that, in that case, it's a real first person plural, isn't it? We Jews, because he was a Jew by race. He's a Christian. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10? Give none offense neither to the Jews are to the Church of God. Three types of people in this world. No. Jew, if they're by nature or by religion, they're Jew. Gentiles, either by nature or by religion. And the Church of God, those that are saved. Now, once you're a Gentile, if you're a Gentile and you're saved, what does God consider you to be? A Gentile or a Christian?
Christian.
Even though you're race. And if you're a Jew but you're saved, what is it considered? A Jew or a Christian?
Christian.
See, so nationality is one thing, but spiritual life in Christ is another thing.
But it's what religion you follow.
You know, right?
There's Muslims today.
That's true. Yeah.
Paul, because when I studied the book of Philemon, Paul was biologically a Jew, but his heart was for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
His heart was for being Catholic, because remember he went to jail for Jesus.
That's right. Now, Anthony brought up Muslims. What does God consider Muslims to be? Jews or Gentiles?
Gentiles.
They can become Christian.
They could if they were to. But does God in His Word consider Muslims to be saved or lost?
They're lost.
Lost. Bound for hell until they convert to Christ. What is he considered to be the Shias? Not Shias. The what do you call it? The Buddhists. What does God consider the Buddhists to be? Saved or lost?
Lost.
What about Confucianists? Saved or lost?
Lost.
Gentiles and lost. Yes.
Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that there's two types of people, the saved and the lost?
Yes.
So if you're not saved, you're lost.
That's true. But as I said, that other scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 10, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. See, by race, the Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, and the Church saved people. See, Pastor Dan.
Even those that don't believe in any religion, they're lost.
They're lost too, you're right. That's right. Go ahead,
Pastor. Even though Islamic people that are part of Islam and part of a Muslim, they're from the seed of Abraham, but they're not from the son of promise.
Which seed are they from?
Ishmael,
that's right.
Ishmael,
yeah. So, Vaughn.
Sort of interesting. The Jews are Jews. Then, like, the Muslims are Arabs and all those other things. So when you say Jew or Gentile, then we include all those Muslims and Arabs and everything in Gentile.
That's right.
Sort of, I never thought about that. I don't know what I was thinking.
The Greek word is ethnos, which means races. Races.
That's what Gentile means?
Just all the races.
They're Semitic.
They're Semitic.
But they're not Jews.
They're not Jews.
They're Semitic.
That's interesting.
All right, so we both all before proved, as it says in verse 9, that both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. What does that mean?
All have sinned.
All right. In other words, God considers all of them to be under sin. They're all sinners, and unless they come to Christ and be saved. Now, you can be a lost sinner, that's before you're Christian, and you can be a saved sinner. You shouldn't be sinning, but you still can sin, but you're not a lost sinner, you're a saved sinner. In other words, all have sinned and come short of God. Christians who sin, they don't call them sinners, but some Christians are sinners. more than others, but we shouldn't have any of it. Anyway, but these
but
are the laws.
They're not supposed to sin. Absolutely. After they're Christian.
They're not supposed to, but see, with the old nature, the flesh, do you ever lose the flesh once you're born again saved?
The battle against it.
What is it?
The battle against it.
What is the great battle, that's the most important battle against the flesh that every person has? If you're genuinely saved, who's the one that's going to defeat that flesh of yours?
Satan is going to try to.
Well, no, but who's going to defeat that? The Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit with people?
Dwells
in who?
In Christians.
How about the unsaved? Does the Holy Spirit indwell the unsaved?
No.
But only genuinely born-again Christians does the Holy Spirit indwell. That's a scriptural truth. And if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, how many works of the flesh are there in Galatians 5? Some 17 listed. How many are part of the fruit of the Spirit are?
Nine.
Some people said 7 the other week, but it's 9, that's right. But there's 17 works of the flesh. Now, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but the works of the flesh are these. He's talking to Christians in Galatia. And so that shows that the Christians with their flesh have got to be very careful that they don't fulfill the lust of that flesh.
Yeah.
Every one of us who has that flesh is capable of all these sins of the flesh, unless the Spirit of God controls and barks and stops it. So they're all under sin. God considers all of them under sin. Jews and Gentiles, if they're not redeemed by genuine faith in Christ. Now, in verse 10, as it is written. Where is it written? What does that mean, as it is written?
In the Bible.
Bible. Which Testament, Old or New?
Both.
Both. So that, but in this case, what is it?
The New.
Oh, we got the division. Who's right?
The Old Testament.
New or Old. Okay, it's wrong. What is the tense of this word? Verse. What's the word in Greek?
Perfect tense.
Gekratai. Perfect tense.
Perfect.
What does perfect tense mean in the Greek Bible?
An action in the past that it has continuing results in the future.
Okay, you missed one. In the past, contingent in the present, and I know the future.
I said that.
Oh, I didn't hear you say present. Okay.
I didn't say. I said continuing.
In the future.
An event in the past that with continuing results into the future.
That's right. Well, past, present, future is going to be,
if it's continuous, it's going to
be. I realize everything. But I like to keep the present, too, because a lot of times, see, in the right present, that's where we live, see? The present, on into the future. So it is written. And that, what does that show concerning Bible preservation of the Hebrew text? What does that show concerning?
Never changes.
If it has been written in the past, wherever this is from, it continues right to the present when Paul is writing it, and on into the future where we're sitting right here in this church today. See, that means Bible preservation of the Hebrew text. Now, should all fundamental Bible-believing Christians believe in the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words?
Sure.
They should. Do they all believe it?
No,
they don't. They believe that they're...
Some are taught.
Some are not taught, and some that are taught don't believe it anyhow. The Citadel Fundamentals... The Citadel Fundamentals, it used to be called, Bob Jones University. Do their teachers believe in the Bible preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words?
Maybe some hidden in it.
But do they teach that in that school? No, they don't. Now, Dan's a graduate there. But some of the teachers, in fact, Yeagley is a professor of the Hebrew at that school. And he was in a series of meetings, and I was right there as a reporter, listened to him, have it on tape. He said, we got plenty of scribal errors in the Old Testament. See, so he's a Hebrew teacher, and he teaches his kids, you got scribal errors, you can't believe in God's preservation. But if it has been written, Gekratai, if that's a past, present, and future, that means it's preserved right out of the end. That's what that word means.
Yeah.
Oh, excuse me, Anthony, go ahead.
Yeah. That words in the Bible don't change, but opinions of people change how they interpret it.
Yeah, that's true.
That's why it's so many problems.
Uh-huh.
Everybody wants to interpret it in their own fashion.
That's true. All right, so in verse 10, as it written, what is it written? There is none righteous, no one. What does that mean?
Nobody's
righteous. Now, we've seen some people have preached on the theme, the four Protestant nuns. Remember that?
Yes.
Now, there are three of them in these two verses before us. What's the first one? There's a Protestant nun, N-O-N-E instead of N-U-N. None righteous. That's the first one. What's the second one?
None
seek after God. What's the third one?
None
understand. Okay, so those are three of the four nuns.
Oh, there's one in verse 12.
Not only, that's right, we have to get to the first 12. Yeah, that's right. We're going to get to these first two here. There's none righteous, no, not one. So these are the, some people say, it's a good theme. We've got Protestant nuns as well as Catholic nuns, but it's spelled differently. N-O-N-E, nuns. All right. So there's no none righteous, no, not us. Do some people agree with that or disagree with that? Some people in this world.
Disagree.
Do they disagree or agree?
They disagree.
What do they say? What do they think themselves are?
Well, some people, they're the elite.
Okay, so what is the righteous? What does the Pharisees think of themselves?
Righteous.
Do they agree with this verse or disagree?
Disagree.
They don't think that they were unrighteous. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world?
To save sinners.
That was his loss. And he said to the Pharisees, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Yeah.
Yes, Tammy.
This is from Psalm 53:3. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Yes, according to the Psalms, the Hebrew Psalms. Other places as well. So, none righteous, even though people think that they're righteous, God says they're not righteous. All right, in verse 11, what's the second none?
Understand.
What does that mean to understand?
They can't comprehend.
Can't comprehend. Not a single person really understand the things of the Lord. Did the Lord Jesus Christ comprehend all the things of God?
He knows everything.
That's right. What is that? Omnipotent, all powerful. What is the other? Omniscient, all knowing, omniscient, and he knows everything. Absolutely. So none understand, but the Lord Jesus was perfect God as well as perfect man, so he understands. And then what's the third none in this verse?
Seeketh after God.
What does it mean to seek after God?
To go to God for help.
For help? What else?
Search him out.
Now,
seek to know God.
What is it?
Seek to know him.
Yeah, what?
Seek the Lord when he may be.
All right. Now, in this sense, people try to find the Lord, they try to seek and find something, but what this means is they can't really find out unless they have the scriptures. How are they going to seek the Lord unless they have the word of God? See, do the idolaters think they're seeking after their gods? Do they think they're seeking after? They try to seek, they're by idolatry, and the idol that they make says the idol made them. I mean, this is so, but none that seeketh after God, see? Seek
until
me and
they
find
need him.
Pardon me?
They only seek him after they need him.
Yes. And sometimes when they need him, they claim to seek him, and after they don't need him anymore,
They drop him.
Is that a good situation or a bad one?
Is that a good Christian?
What is that called sometimes?
Hypocrisy.
What else?
Stupidity.
What else?
Opportunistic.
What else? We used to call it
religion.
What is it?
Foxhole religion.
That's the word I was thinking for.
Which
it.
One?
Paul, that's right. Yeah. Bill the Second said that. Foxhole religion. Now, what does that mean?
That means that during the war, they were fighting in foxholes, and when their lives were in danger, they would turn to God, and then after they got back home, then they would drop God and forget him.
Yeah, that's what it's called. That's what it's called, foxhole religion. In a tight spot, you pray, Lord, get me out of the spot. He gets you out of the spot, and then he forgets the Lord. That's a sad thing. None that seeketh after God, all right? And then, all in sin. Now, what's the third one? Did we get the third one already?
Not yet.
Okay, number 11. Oh, that's the third one. Okay, third. All right, and then let's read verse 12, 13, 9, 10, 11. Yeah, 12, 13, and 14 together. They're all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All right, in verse number 12. They, who's the they referred to?
Jews and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles that are lost and unsaved, so on. Gone out of the way. What's that mean?
They don't want to get near
the sin. What is the way that the scripture calls the way?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a way that seemeth the right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So people, they're out of the way, as it mentions, and that's important to see. Now, the people that are out of the way know they're out of the way?
Sure.
Sure? No, we got a different opinion. Some say yes, some say no.
Okay.
Who's right?
They continue to sin.
Okay.
Well, I mean, if they don't know any better, then they're wrong.
Okay, but in other words, let me ask the question again. Do people that are out of the way necessarily know that they're out of the way?
No.
I'm going to say this. I'm going to say no, because a lot of people will live in denial.
What? Explain what you mean. Live in denial. Explain it.
Live in denial. They pretend that they're not. And when people really pretend something and act out something, they start to really believe it.
You know what? That's interesting.
Yeah, but when they're in denial, they're denying that they're good.
Okay, yeah. Pastor Dan.
I mean, this is getting ahead of it, but going to verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. So they don't know it.
All right.
They're dead. Ephesians 2 talks about they're being dead in trespasses and sins, so they have not been regenerated as of yet.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't know different. They have no understanding of right and wrong,
mm-hmm.
other than based upon some faulty standard.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
What is the standard? Oh, excuse me, Cass.
Well, there's a lot of people that don't know that there are, like, the religion that I was brought up in, from a very little toddler, I thought I had it all.
Mm-hmm.
I thought I had it all.
Yeah.
Until one day, I knew I didn't. But
mm-hmm.
not for a long time.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. There's a call. We'll take that with what? Yes, Jacob, right ahead. Oh boy, I got the wrong button. Go ahead, Jacob.
Pastor Lee.
Yes.
I was just reading yesterday morning. It was Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble.
Yes, that's a good verse. Thank you. Let's wave to Jacob in Texas, way over in Texas. Thank you, Jacob. Appreciate that. Now, Cass, you have something else on?
No, I just was saying that people that are not saved and they're in a religion, quote, maybe even if they're not in a religion, they think they have everything right. They don't really know
mm-hmm.
until the Holy Spirit, I guess, the Lord begins to work in your life, and then you start, someone says this and someone says that. I think that's the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You know, that's when you start to wonder, am I really in the right way?
Uh-huh.
Am I really...
What?
You know,
the most serious are the atheists. They don't believe in anything.
Right.
No gods, no anybody.
Now, where do we define what God means by the way? Where are we going to find that? What do you mean?
John 14:6.
The way.
14:6. And what else? The way to go, all the way. Where's the?
In the Word of God.
The Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. That's where God says the way. They're all going out of the way. They all become sinners. So there's another righteous, all gone out of the way. Now they are together, become unprofitable. What does unprofitable mean?
Don't get anything out of it.
Nothing out of it.
It's like the unprofitable servant.
All right.
Buried his talent in the ground.
Uh-huh.
When the Lord came to ask it of him,
uh-huh.
he didn't have anything.
Someone say not worth.
Do the people that are lost think that they are profitable in what they believe, you think?
Yeah.
Yes, even the ones that believe something else. We had a man that we talked to last week. He was an officer in the Philadelphia Police Department. And Brother Ernesto, who knows him, asked me if I could come, and we had lunch together and talked to him about the things of the Lord. He's Roman Catholic, very strong, high up and so on. But what the Catholic position is, whatever their scriptures may be, but the decrees of the church and what the Pope said, those are all the things that are right. But we tried to recommend to him the scriptures of the standard of what to believe. So it's very important. We gave him that little tract that we gave out to the church a couple Sundays ago. Remember that one? A very good one, and tells about a lot of scripture verses. We gave it to him. We said, please read that when we go. But the way that the Roman Catholic people are taught is not always the way of the scripture, is it? Because you got all the additions, subtractions, and so on. So, that's right. So, they got out of the way, and they're unprofitable. Now, let me ask you this. Does an unsaved billionaire think he's got a lot of profit?
Well,
Sure. He's got profit there. But is he profitable spiritually if he's not saved?
We don't know.
If he's not saved, is he
profitable? We don't know if according he's religious or not.
But if he, I'm saying if he's lost, if he's unsaved, is he profitable according to Scripture?
No.
No, because they're all together become, what does verse 12 say? Unprofitable.
I said, yes, you do know. If he's not saved,
yeah,
he's not profitable.
Yes, it's not what profit you're looking at. Money profit or life profit?
Well, we're talking about profitability from the standpoint of the Scripture. See? Yeah. When the Scripture says we're unprofitable, what does that mean? We've got to define that again because we're confused.
Not
benefiting anybody.
Unworthy.
Unworthy before the Lord, right? Unprofitable before the Lord. Now, does God add up profit like the world adds up as a profit?
No.
You may add up a profit by money.
It's through the hearts.
It's through the hearts. Can the poor person that has very little be profitable to the Lord if he's saved and born again? Yes.
Yes.
And can the rich man that's got a lot of money, if he's not saved, can he be profitable to the Lord? He's unsaved.
No, he can be saved.
But he could if he's saved, but if he's unsaved. Yeah, Bill.
What does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul?
Yeah, it's good. What shall it profit a man? Gain the whole world. Can he take the whole world with him when he dies?
No.
How much can he take with him?
Nothing.
Okay. What did Job say about that? Naked I came into the world,
naked
I go forth. So, yes, Anna.
Dust to dust.
Yeah. What, Anna?
Didn't Paul say it's for we brought nothing into this world and it is surrendered, we keep nothing out?
Very good. Having
Food and raiment,
lest therewith be content. That's very important. So unprofitable. God uses these terms unprofitable, and that's politically incorrect when you talk to an unsaved person that thinks he's righteous and everything's fine. He doesn't like to be called unprofitable for the Lord, but the Lord's the one that's going to be the judge of all the world, not us here below. He's going to be a good judge. Now then the next one, verse 12, none that doeth good, no, not one. What does that mean?
That means all the people that go out of the way is in the first sentence.
All right.
You know this. All right. Filthy rags.
Doeth good in whose terms and whose
God judgment? God is only good. There's only one good.
Okay.
And so we are not good because we're all sinners. Even if it's a tiny little sin, or it's a sin that covers the whole world, they're all sinners.
But the unsaved people, the ones that are not born again Christians, do they think that they're doing good as far as God is concerned?
A lot of them do because they help people.
As far as man is concerned, but as far as God is concerned, is it good?
We won't know until he gets to the door.
Well, but what does it say here? None that doeth good. Yeah, Danny.
It says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away.
That's very good from Isaiah.
So any of our own works.
That's right. Now, when you use the expression good works, what does that mean? Good works.
You do good deeds.
Our good deeds. All right. Can good works and good deeds save the soul?
No.
After you're born again and saved, does God want you to do good works?
Yes,
He does.
Yeah.
Now, those people that are lost, unsaved, not Christians, not born again. Oh, excuse me, Tim, go ahead.
But when we do the good deeds, we have to be led of Him. We don't just be doing good deeds to be a show for men. I mean, it's a different sort of a good deed, a good work that He has ordained. He has planned and He directs.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like we give all our money to this and that charity or He directs us.
Where do you find what God means by the words good works? Where do you find it?
Ephesians 2:10.
It's in the Scriptures. It's nailed down to the Bible. And what God considers to be good works are found in the Scriptures. Now, people that are lost and unsaved, they do a lot of philanthropic deeds. What does that mean? Philanthropic deeds.
They do things for other people.
Other people, all right. The love of man. Philos and anthropos.
Humanitarian
deeds. And do some of them think that by those deeds, that will take them to heaven?
Yes.
Some of them do.
Yes.
But will it take them to heaven?
No.
If they're lost? No. What's the only way to get to heaven?
They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine faith. Yeah. Trusting in Him to get to heaven.
Yeah.
He's the only Savior that we have. That's right. So, as it says, there are none that doeth good. Now, when I God's eyes know that. Now, but to the people that are unsaved and lost, when they give to the poor and they give a lot of money to the church, and do they think they're doing good?
Yes.
Yes, they do. Now, you know, that's their honest opinion. They think they're doing good.
Yes.
Does God say they're doing good in His eyes?
No. No.
Because He says there's none that doeth good. What does it mean? No, not one.
But He's talking about the ones that go out of the way.
That's right. The ones that are not saved, not Christian. None that doeth good. See, He's talking about these Jews and Gentiles that have rejected the Lord. So, it's interesting, isn't it? So, I got the 12. Number, then in verse 13. I'm sorry. Bill, the second.
I'm just saying that even Christians cannot do anything good of themselves. They have to do it through Christ.
That's a good point, Bill. It is. Only by the power of the Lord and through following the Scriptures. As Tammy said, too, you don't just do a bunch of good. There's things that are in the Scriptures that God considers to be good, then we should follow what the Scriptures teach us. Yes.
You see, in the Bible it says people are robbing God because they're not giving one-tenth. That's what they should give. Mm-hmm. And some churches say, oh, you give one-fifth. Or give whatever you can.
Mm-hmm.
But God says you are robbing Him if you do not give one-tenth.
Mm-hmm. So that's the Old Testament Malachi, isn't it? All right, you're robbing God. Malachi.
That's the tithes.
In the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Right.
A lot of people don't go by the tithes.
But they define the tithes.
Yes,
suiting themselves.
Making a definition doesn't mean you're going to do it.
And one of the verses we use today in our memory verses says what? Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So that could be well over whatever 10% is, or well under, but first prospereth and purposeth in his heart, willing. So he's writing to Christians, a Christian giver. Yes.
They were first to give themselves unto the Lord.
That's true, and then, that's right, so giving. So these are things that we've seen in this verse number 12. None righteous, no not one. Let's read verses 13, 14, and 15 together. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have opened deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. By verse number 13. Their throat, who's the there referring to? There.
The people that are going out of their way in verse 12.
All right.
That's what we're talking about.
Unsaved.
Unsaved people, those that are not genuinely saved and Christian, their throat is an open sepulcher. What does that mean?
According to the notes, a tomb or a grave.
Okay. What's the difference between a sepulcher and an open sepulcher?
It smells like
there's
One is buried inside, the other is empty.
Okay, now we read in Scripture this morning, a Scripture reading, John chapter 11. What did Martha say about the Lord Jesus when the Jesus said, open the tomb? Martha, it's 4 days since He's died. He stinketh. See, that's what Martha said. She didn't want that tomb open. Did the Lord open it anyway?
Yes.
He did. Mm-hmm. Did Lazarus stink or not? No, he came. What did he say to Jesus, to Lazarus? What did the Lord say to him?
Lazarus,
come forth. Did he come forth?
Yes.
Is
he bound up?
He's bound up with grave clothes. So don't loose him and let him go. They had to cut all those clothes off because he was alive, but he couldn't move. So Lazarus, what's that?
We were just trying to wonder how he actually came forth. If he had a hopper.
Maybe hopper.
Or maybe they wrapped him separately. Separate legs.
isn't it that in the Jewish culture, the legs were wrapped separately as opposed to the Egyptian culture?
That's good.
Well,
Interesting history, if that's the case.
I heard someone say that at some point in time. I don't remember who. But I thought they were reliable.
Yes. Now, an open sepulcher versus a closed sepulcher, the door was open. Now, if you have burial in the grave, it'd be a little bit difficult to open that up hastily, wouldn't it? But if it's a tomb that's open, shut, you can do that. But what does it mean, their throat is an open sepulcher?
That's what they say.
What they say, their throat, what does that mean?
They're dead.
Well, they're dead, but what about their throat? What's it saying?
It's their words.
Their words. Now, if indeed, as we said before, when you open the sepulcher of a person that's died, and there's great smell and different thing. I mean, if you open completely and they're just loose there, without any casket, without any, what do you call that? What is it, embalming? But to have a burial or open sepulcher's throat, what kind of words would come out of that throat?
Evil.
Evil.
Cursing.
Wicked. Bit. Cursing. Filthy. Mm-hmm. You know of any people that have sepulcher throats?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You hear them?
Mm-hmm.
They do. And more and more on the television, even, it's going to be, they're relaxing the terms, aren't they? They're relaxing their rules. Used to be you couldn't say this, this, this. Now you can say this and this, and not that, yet. But you can say this, this, and this, which normally you couldn't say. Open sepulcher, their throat. So
that was called censorship.
Censorship, that's right. There are certain rules, and now they've changed the rules. They've lessened up a little bit here and there. And so now, the throat. Now, with their tongues, they've used deceit. What is deceit? Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, Cass.
Why? Just a silly question. But in the day when Jesus was in the sepulcher, were everybody buried in sepulcher or put in sepulchers, or did some people get buried in graves?
I'm sure the rich were in sepulchers, probably
the other people probably in graves.
Okay. Yes.
I just wondered about
Let me ask you this. Did they embalm Orthodox Jews?
No,
they did not. What is that?
They still don't.
When do they bury them?
Right away.
Within 24 hours or 48, the very latest. Yeah. Otherwise, it's a very serious situation. Yes, Bob?
When we went to New Orleans, we visited a cemetery there. The water level, I don't know, the water table is high or something. Mm-hmm. So water would come in. Mm-hmm. And if they buried them lots of times in floods, you would see, we were told you'd see caskets floating
around
the street.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And they had tombs, and the richer people could be in tombs.
Mm-hmm.
And I forget all the details about it. And then they had, for people not quite as affluent, to have a tomb. Of course, the tombs, that was a family tomb or mm-hmm. whoever. You could put your people in there. Anyhow, these, it was like a cement, big drawers, long as a casket.
Mm-hmm.
I forget how this goes now. And then there was another one where they put them in, maybe in those things, and the most recent dead person would be on top.
Mm-hmm.
And then when that person, mm-hmm. when they had to bury someone else, that those graves, the skin all was gone by then.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd shake the bones down mm-hmm. to go down below. There are a lot of other people's bones down there.
That's right. That's what they told us. So it's one on top of another.
In New Orleans because
maybe four or five just on the same tomb.
Yeah. I can't remember
New Orleans
what brought this on.
New Orleans, yes.
Why did I talk about this?
Yes. So, they're noticed.
It was very different. Very different.
Different type of burial. Their tongues, have they used deceit? Now, what is deceit?
Lies.
Lies? All right. Is it just a lie or is it something other?
Scheming lies.
It's scheming lies.
Deceive someone.
What is it?
It's intending to deceive someone.
Okay, what does that mean, pretending to deceive someone?
Manipulation.
Manipulation. What's
to
the difference?
To make them think of something.
All right. What's the difference between a lie, straight out lie, and deceit?
Well, it's not subtle.
It's the same
nothing,
thing.
Same thing?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they deceive people, and the people lots of times believe what he's saying.
Mm-hmm. Bill?
Yeah, I was pretty much along the same lines. A person who lies could be just mistaken. But a person who is deceitful is intentionally misrepresented.
Yeah. There's intention. What else? Now, look, yeah, go ahead, Tammy.
Deceit is more subtle. It's not as, it's crafty. It's not as obvious.
Right. Yeah, because there's intention behind it.
All right. So that's one distinction I want to make point out, as Tammy mentions. See, just a lie. You say that today is Saturday. That's a lie, but if you cover it up and make a lot of different things and pretend this underneath it, it's a deceitful. But straight out, you can tell a lie. But deceit, as you say, crafty, and so on.
What difference does it make? It's a lie.
All right, but
it's deceitful or just a lie.
But the people that use deceit are clever.
They're liars.
I realize it's a lie, but they're very clever the way they do it. See? Yeah.
So they're clever. It's still a lie.
That's how they destroyed a lot of churches through deceit.
Yes, Anna.
Well, if someone, usually it's easier for you to fool people if you use deceit rather than lie outright, because deception.
It's on TV every night. There's a lying.
Of truth.
Mm-hmm.
You have a lot of truth and a little false.
Endorsements. Mm-hmm. So you're buying products.
Whereas if you lie outright, it's harder to lie outright.
Now, for instance, when President Obama said you can keep your doctrine, your plan. True or false?
True.
It's false. Can you keep your plan? Can you keep your doctor?
Yes.
No. Now, was that a lie or was that a deceit? That was deceit. It was false, but he did it to get the votes and to deceive people. And they fell for it. And they voted for it. Yes, sir.
It's premeditated. It's premeditated, the deceit.
Right.
Just lying off somebody's top of the head.
Yeah, there's premeditation. At that?
According to the International Spy Museum, that is propaganda.
Yes.
When it's used by the government.
Propaganda, citizen, yeah. So anyway...
Who's the king of propaganda? Himmler.
Himmler.
He was the king of propaganda.
Yeah. Yes. The Nazis had a lot of that in Germany, that's for sure. So with their tongues, they've used deceit. Should we use deceit if we're saved, born-again Christian?
No.
No, we should not. Did the Lord Jesus ever deceive anybody?
No.
No, he did not. He spoke the truth. Does God ever deceive anybody?
No.
He always speaks. God cannot lie. He speaks the truth. Yes.
But the Lord Jesus Christ was accused of being a liar.
He was accused of being a liar.
Yeah.
What did the Jews think about the Lord Jesus' birth?
They didn't think it was like a virgin.
Not virgin?
Yeah.
Not just born out of adultery.
Born of fornication. That's what they said. In fact, when they talk in John chapter 8, we read that this week too in our Bible reading. In chapter 8, read everything. So yeah, in chapter 8, they say, if God were your father, you wouldn't try to kill me. Mm. And the Jews said, what did you say?
We have not be born of fornication.
We have Moses our father. We're not born of fornication like you are. So we got, they're liars, they're deceivers, but they couldn't get it right. The Lord Jesus never deceived anyone. Remember the woman taking adultery. Let's get this call first. See if I push the right button. Yes, Jacob. Go ahead, Jake.
Yes, sir, Pastor Wade. Did the Nazis, they learned the propaganda from us. We were worse than that, three propagandists. I can remember the name of one of them. His name was Edward Bernays. But Goebbels, he copied a lot of stuff off of them. And I think Margaret Sanger, the one that was with the euthanasia and the abortion and all that, they got that from us too. But I just wanted to make a comment on that deceit. I think the challenge of the age is being able to discern the right from the almost right. I heard that somewhere. I don't know where, but that's all I have to say. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Jacob Roman from Texas. Wait, we got second wave. We got two waves for Jacob. Yes.
What did he say?
I don't know what you're talking about.
He talked about Hitler and Himmler and different things.
Being able to discern the right from the almost right.
The right from the almost right. Yeah, Bill.
Jacob said that there were three, and he could only think of one name. The other names that were on Woodrow Wilson's staff that advised him were Edward Mandel House and Paul Warburg.
Uh-huh.
We know what came out of them.
Yes.
How do you know that? You're smart.
Bill is very smart. He's a student of history.
I don't know what it was either.
Well, you can thank him for the Federal Reserve System.
Yes.
You can also thank him that we don't have any precious metals behind our
paper dollars. Yeah,
worth of dollars now too.
What is that little saying? Let me start it and you finish it. What a web we weave.
When first we
lie in wait
to deceive.
Read it again.
What tangled web we weave when first we lie in wait to deceive.
No, first we practice to deceive. Something like that.
Yeah.
What a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. Something like that.
You got to be a good liar.
That's right. Yeah. See, because some people are liars that are clever liars. Some are unclever liars. And now let me ask you this, talking about deceit and lies. Does a liar always remember what he or she lied about?
No.
No. So it's easy, is it not, to say one thing one day, one thing another day, another third day? Is it right if you're lying about it? You don't know the truth. Now, if you know the truth, is it less likely you're going to speak out some other words? It's less likely, right?
Less likely.
If you know, for example, that you live at 900 Park Avenue, you're not going to say, well, I used to live at 300 Park Avenue, 400. Mm-hmm. You know, if you tell the truth, you always go back to the right one.
That's
your senile.
Where do you find that out?
Pardon me?
Where do you find that out that they're lying? In court.
In court.
Under oath.
Under oath, okay.
But not always, right?
No.
Sometimes they lie under oath.
Yes.
What? What's that called? What's that called? Deceit and perjury. That's Tammy.
Slander. I'm not sure if I'm going to get this right, but yesterday I read something about Churchill. This was at the International Spy Museum. Mm-hmm. And he said something to the effect that we have to protect the truth with a hedge of lies or something.
That's not good.
A bodyguard of lies.
That's Winston Churchill. What do they mean, I wonder?
Well, I'll have to look at it more closely.
Yeah. Protect the truth with a bodyguard of lies. That's a strange thing, isn't it? I'd rather just tell the truth and forget the bodyguard.
It was probably during the time of the war.
Yeah. Maybe he couldn't come out.
Oh, I see. Yeah, well, you couldn't tell where the troops were and where the things. That could be. Yes.
Churchill she's talking about?
Yes.
He was talking about Chamberlain.
Chamberlain?
No, it's Churchill.
He gave away
Horsfield
to Hitler.
It could be.
This was Churchill.
See, I can see where you have to protect the truth. And sometimes you have to say it militarily.
Yes.
Not that it's ethically right to not tell the truth, but in order to deceive the enemy, I don't know. But anyway, these people, I'd say people, have their tongues, they have used deceit. What does tongues refer to?
Talking.
The speech, what they say. And then notice the poison of asps is under their lips. What are asps?
Snakes.
What
kind of snakes? Cleopatra got
it.
Poisonous. Cleopatra died?
She had ass and they killed her.
That's interesting.
She did on purpose, didn't she?
They killed her.
Did they purposely kill her? Did she commit suicide?
No, she took them out of the box that they, not a box, the jar.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. They got her.
Why'd she take him out of the jar?
Because she wanted to die. She loved Mark Anthony.
Oh, I see. So it was suicide, in other words. Okay, that's what I wanted to say. At the poison of ass.
Anna's got
to clarify. Oh, excuse me, Anna. Clarify.
Well, I can't exactly remember the story, but basically it was because Mark Anthony was dying, or she thought Mark Anthony was dead. I don't remember if he was actually dead. See, it's one of those confusing things, like Romeo and Juliet, where the one thought the other was dead, and so they killed themselves, and then the other wasn't actually dead, but then they realized...
So they killed themselves. Okay.
Oh, my.
But anyway, we got the ass story. The ass story. Okay.
Shakespeare.
No, it's a snake.
That's like
snake.
That.
Now, if indeed an asp is a poisonous snake, what does it mean?
Egypt.
What does it mean when the poison of asps is under their lips? What does that mean if it's poison?
Because the asp bites you with his fang.
What? Bill.
When you speak badly, it's coming from your mouth and your lips, through your lips.
Okay, Bill would say it.
Satan first appeared in the Garden of Eden as a snake.
Yeah,
yes, he did.
That's true.
As a serpent, that's right. But if
the apple tree.
If the poisonous ash is under people's lips, what is that? What is he saying here?
With contamination.
Contamination. What else?
The tongue.
Under the tongue. What's true?
Our words.
Okay. What kind of words would they utter if the poison of ash is in it?
Lies.
Dead things. Lies. Deceit.
Cursing.
Evil. Cursing.
Wickedness.
What is it?
Sin
nature. Yvonne?
Any of several venomous African, Asian, or European snakes, including some vipers and cobras.
Good, that's the footnote and find in the Bible. Okay, under the lips. Then in verse 14, did we read 14?
Yes.
No. Yes.
Mouth full of cursing, what does that mean?
Swearing.
What is cursing? Swearing? What kind of cursing? How would you define swearing or cursing? Mm. How would you define
bad words?
Bad words? God's name in vain?
Speaking which they're using now as everyday language.
Everyday language. Little children we saw in
there. Not necessarily God alone.
We were in a dining hall just last night, in fact, in the evening meeting, and I was getting ready to get served, and all of a sudden I heard some little kid this big, swearing, use God's name in vain.
Yeah.
OMG. The OMG. They teach their kids because the kids operate what the parents are saying. Cursing. And you see it on the TV, you see it on everyone you look at.
We also saw when we were eating at Walmart. Remember?
Yeah, that's true.
Different foreign person.
Yes.
Not in the speaking people.
Yes.
Hardly able to talk.
That's right.
And they said
God's name in vain.
Same thing.
Yeah, Bill, a second.
I'll just say, isn't cursing pronouncing evil? or a curse on somebody?
That could be. That's part of a curse. Yes, you curse somebody. That's right. That's one of the things, of course.
That's an interesting plant there.
But what does God in the Old Testament and the New Testament repeated say about this?
You shouldn't curse anybody. Speak what? Evil of no man.
All right. What else does it say? Talking about, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's repeated in the New Testament, isn't it? That's a part of cursing. That's blasphemy against the Lord.
And that's very prevalent.
Very prevalent, certainly
very.
Is. Very prevalent. And they don't even believe in Jesus, yet they lose his name. They don't even believe in God, yet they lose his name. It's strange. Someone said that, I don't know who, but when God's name was used, you believe there's a God and believe in Christ? Just they go after him, but they don't know. People that use the name, they don't get the point when you go after them for using a name they don't even believe exists or something.
In vain.
In vain. Mouth full of crap. And bitterness. What is bitterness?
It's not good. It tastes bad.
All right.
They don't forgive people.
All right.
In bad taste.
I think the Greek word is pikria. Like we get picric acid, pikria. Very, very bitter, foul tasting, and very, very, you feel it, taste it. Yes.
Is it like horseradish?
Well, maybe. Something that could be bitter.
No, I like bitter. Horseradish.
Why is it too bitter?
What did he say?
Is it like horseradish? Well, see, for some people, horseradish would be bitter. Other people, they like it, like Anthony.
Yeah, because, of course, around Passover, the Jews used to have to eat bitter horseradish.
Bitter herbs,
because they had to remember the suffering that the Jews endured in Germany.
Mm-hmm, that's good. Now, there's one verse. What is it?
Respond to what Pastor Dan White said. It was Germany because it was the Holocaust.
Holocaust, okay. Now, there's a verse of Scripture, is there not? See if you can tell me where it is. I don't remember exactly, but every bitter thing is sweet.
Hunger man.
What?
Hunger man, every bitter thing is sweet.
Yeah.
Where is that?
In Proverbs.
In Proverbs. Okay, to a hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. Okay. So, bitterness, and that's we don't want that in the New Testament. Other places, too, it says bitterness, we not be bitter, and so on. All right, the mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Have you ever heard any bitter mouths?
Yeah.
Speaking mouths, bitterness.
Yeah.
It's very filthy and bad, bitter. Cursing and bitterness. Now, did we read 15 or did we stop?
No,
we read 15. All right.
Well,
yes, fine.
I remember when we went to our class reunion, one of the men who used to be a boy with us, he cursed all the time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He was the nicest young man when we went to school.
Was that the one that was in the music room when I was talking? Dick is his first name, one of his last name, but he was in the music room. Talking about the fourth dimension, I couldn't understand. I went out of the hall. There, Uncle Charlie, the high school janitor, was sweeping. And so Uncle Charlie said, "We're talking about the fourth dimension, so on, and talk about the stars. Who made all these things?" He just smiled down and said, "I know who made these things." And that's, he went out of the boiler room. He led me to Christ, told me about the Savior. There's a man who didn't go through more than 5 grades of education, and he knew who made the stars. I was a young senior, 16 years of age, and didn't know who made it, and he did. So he told me about the things of the Lord, and I was led to the Lord by Christ. But that man, this same man that was in the same thing, and we told him about it, now cursing and swearing, he was resisting Lord Jesus Christ completely. And when we were back in the 50th anniversary, whatever it was, he still was this. He said, "You still the same as you were there?" I said, "Yep, I haven't changed. I still love the Lord Jesus." He thought I would change and throw away all that junk. Terrible, blasphemous, bitter man.
Did you tell him that you haven't changed either? Not that you, but him.
Oh, I didn't tell him. I should have. You would have told him that, Dad.
Right. You should have.
In school, touché
him.
Like
yeah. No, in school he was all right. But
against his father. Wasn't his father a meat market?
Yes, meat man.
And I guess I never went to that meat market, but didn't he curse and stuff and drink?
The father did, yeah.
So our friend, he drank and cursed.
It's sad.
It was really sad.
Yes. To the hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. That's good. And in Proverbs, mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Now, why do unsaved people, why are they bitter? How do you suppose they're bitter?
Everything's against them.
Against
they believe.
Like they do things for people and they regret it maybe because
maybe unappreciated.
It's not paid back to the kindness.
Now, as you say, I mean, some Christian people are bitter too. Now, is it right for Christians to be bitter?
No.
If the Christian is led by the Spirit of God, with the fruit of the Spirit, does one of the fruits of the Spirit, those nine fruits, are any of those bitterness?
None.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there's all nothing bitter. That fruit of the Spirit is not bitterness. So when there's bitterness out of the mouth even of saved Christian people, saved people, what does that prove? That they're not speaking in the power of
the Spirit
of God. They're not speaking in the power of the Spirit of God. That shows it.
They're not, quote, Christian, end of quote.
Christian in their speech, but they think they'll be born again saved. Yeah,
they may think they're saved, but they're not acting, carrying out Christian ways.
They're not acting Christian ways, but see, some Christians can be carnal Christians, fleshly Christians, walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit, and using some of these sins and still be Christians, but they're not walking in the Christian way that they should be walking, but they still may be born again and saved.
Well, if they're not walking in the ways of Christian ways, they're not Christian.
Look it up in 1 Corinthians.
They may think they're Christian, but they're not.
He needs to look at the scripture.
But the thing, are we saved by what we do in our works, or are we saved by God's grace through genuine faith?
That's great.
And once we're saved and born again, can we ever be unborn?
Yeah.
No. We're saved for eternity.
You have a lot
now,
to learn.
What's that?
You have a lot to learn.
Yes.
You're never old enough to know.
That's right. So what is a carnal Christian that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians?
Carnal?
Carnal. What does that mean? A carnal?
He likes flesh.
Flesh?
Worldly.
Worldly? Walking after the flesh, yeah. Not after the Spirit.
Into
what does it mean to be, I could not speak to you as to spiritual. What does he mean by that in 1 Corinthians?
Say that again.
I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as the carnal.
He never gets to the spiritual stuff. He's all worried about the flesh.
He can't understand.
Okay, the Spirit. Okay, those that are walking by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Tammy.
Anthony needs to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. This is what we're talking about. It talks about it's just one verse. You can read it.
I know, but one verse doesn't cover the whole Bible.
Okay. What verse should he read? 1 Corinthians 3:1? Okay.
That's the one you were quoting from.
All right.
What's it say? It says, and I, brethren, should not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1.
Right. All right. As we mentioned,
they were in Christ. They were babes.
Yeah. Yeah, as I mentioned in my message this morning, people could be saved, born-again Christians, but yet may walk after the flesh. Remember, we mentioned the 17 works of the flesh in Romans, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. All right, so full of cursing and bitterness. Now, their feet, swift to shed blood. What does that mean? What are the feet doing? What does that mean, the feet?
That's what I want to hear.
Are swift.
I guess they were
what they do.
What they do. What does it have to do with the feet?
They're supposed to be shod with preparation of feet.
Yeah, but what is the feet about?
In action.
Action, that's one thing. What else?
It's the way they walk.
They walk. And they're swift. What about swift feet?
That means it comes fast.
Fast?
Their feet are fast to bleed.
They kill fast. That's what they're after. What about the ancient people today? Are they swift to kill?
Yes.
Yeah.
They run. They get all these places and slaughter people. Sometimes cut their heads off. Sometimes crucify them. Swift. Now, these unsaved people, says their feet are swift to shed blood. So apparently, some of these unsaved people in Paul's day were also killers and bloodthirsty people and slaughtering people. Terrible. Yeah, Bob?
Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
That's why the saved born again Christian's feet should be
the opposite. Going to war.
Shed blood. That's right. All right, did we finish that 15? Now we go to 16, Bill? We haven't read that, have we?
We haven't read 16.
Okay, let's go 16, 17, and 18 together. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All right, verse 16, destruction and misery. What is destruction? It's a destruction. Are in their ways.
After math.
Tear down.
Destroy everyone that doesn't.
Destroy? What's that, Bill?
After math of a
war. War. What do they do with buildings?
They tear them down.
It's interesting that when the people came into Palestine and took it over in AD 70, a lot of the buildings, they just tore down, they just blew apart, and various other things. That's a sad thing. Destruction, completely destruction, tearing apart. Misery, what's that?
It's not being happy or miserable. All right. Just the opposite. All
right. What is the saying about misery?
It's in their way.
Company.
Misery loves company. What does that mean, Bill the Second?
People want you to be miserable with them.
Okay. That's right.
If you're miserable with somebody, they're going to be miserable too.
No, that's right. That's it. Well, that's right. Miserable is catching, isn't it? Misery is catching. It's catching. It's just like tuberculosis.
It's like Ebola.
Like Ebola, that's right. It's catching.
Oh, yeah. Happy is catching too.
What is that?
Being happy is catching.
Being happy is catching too. Was it Caroline? Did you have her or Cass?
Well, it's too like the alcoholic. They always want somebody to drink with.
Yes.
And they'll try to get you to, and people take drugs, they'll want you to take drugs with them because they are happy with the drugs, but they want you to be that way too. They want somebody to be with them.
Mm-hmm. In the book of Proverbs, I think it's chapter 1 or 2, my son, if you go to the wicked, sinners entice thee and set thou not. That's the verse. Was it chapter 1? Is it something like that? My son, if sinners entice thee and set thou not. Don't go in their way. Just stay away. Stay away. And Grandma Barker, my wife's grandmother, used to say that to her son, who was in the military. Son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What does entice mean?
Lead
straight.
Lure you.
Lure you, that's right. Tempt you. Now, temptation. Now, sometimes this temptation it uses deceit in it, doesn't it? Because they tell a lie and it deceives the people to go that way. Oh, go ahead, take this drink. Everything's fine, it'll be wonderful. And they take the drink and they become alcoholics.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's enticing. It's a lot of deceitful in there. Yes.
Eat that apple.
Oh, yes.
Or
whatever it was, whatever kind of fruit was. Yes, and Satan tempted the Garden of Eden and tested Adam and Eve. Did they fall for the temptation?
Yes,
they did.
And
because of their fall, what's true about what passed upon all people after that?
Sin
nature. For now we're sinners, and until we're born again, we're still in the age of sin, all of sin, in the sinful basket.
Yes, when I was a little younger, I had people trying to tempt me with street drugs.
Uh-huh.
So what I did is I just followed Nancy Reagan's advice. She just said, "Don't sin, just say no."
Say no, good.
And
street
I said no, never got involved.
That's good. That's very good. Sinners entice it, consent on it. That's right. Feet swift to say, destruction and misery in their ways. Who's the "they" referred to? Non-Christian people that are walking this way. This whole thing, this whole miserable people, their ways.
They've all gone out of their way.
Out of their way, that's right.
That's who we're talking about.
Destruction, there are people that are out of the way. Then, verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. What is the way of peace?
They're never peaceful.
All right.
They always have problems. They're bitter.
The Lord Jesus Christ. What is the verse that tells us how to have peace with God?
Therefore, being justified by faith.
What verse is that?
Romans 5:1.
Let's say it together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ.